And good morning, Hope Church. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Come on, come on. We have been doing this series on last days. If you've been joining us, and if you haven't, you can catch up on our YouTube channel where all the services are categorized so you can see exactly where we're at and catch up. You can binge watch the Word of God. Amen. And so, if you want to get into that. And so, the benefit is just going through the process of understanding and looking what does the Bible say about the last days, learning that as things get weird in the world, it doesn't mean it should be an OMG panic moment for Christians as believers. We can understand that, wait a minute, God understood that things are going to get different, things are going to get a little weird, things are going to get darker in the world. But as children of the light, we can be a light. Can I get an amen to that? And so we can look at the situation not as opportunities to be afraid, but as opportunities to evangelize, because as the day gets closer, the Bible doesn't say hide out, it says gather together more often. As the day gets closer, it's not the time for us to get quiet, that's the time for us to reach out even more, because there will be a time, according to Matthew 25, where the door will be closed, and at that time, those that even want to get in, those who knew that they should be in, at their There is a time. Romans 11 says, when the fullness of the number of the Gentiles has come in, there will be a time where the time is cut off. And it doesn't matter if you've been in church, heard about the Bible, and wish you would have lived that way. There is a time where it will be too late. We don't like to think of that because we like to look at God as a God of love and grace and mercy, and surely he'll let me in even when it's too late. But that's not the reality. God is a God of love and mercy and grace. But there is a timeline. There is a finishing point. And so we have to realize that to be ready, we have to stay ready. We need to be ready. And to be ready, we have to also, it helps to help other people get ready. Because if you're only thinking about yourself, one of the worst things you can do is get only thinking about yourself. It robs you. When you are the center of your own world, it will rob you. That's why God wants us to reach out and make a difference. That's why even in our food pantry, in our mobile market, one of the things that we do is that we give people food to feed them, quality food, great food. We're known as some of the, oh, you need to go there. It's not junk. We believe in working with excellence, but we give people enough of food that it's more than they need. And many will, at first glance, be like, oh, I don't need that much. I only have so many in my family. And we'll respond, we understand that. But we want you to take this extra, and we want you to find somebody else who's in need and feed them. And some families have reported, they'll pull away, and they have enough food for their family, but they'll have enough food to feed sometimes up to four or five more families. Why do we do that? Because I realize that the power of the blessing is just not in the receiving. The power of the blessing is helping somebody else. And if I can take somebody who's struggling in their life, maybe financially in the season of that season, if I can get them to get their eyes just off their situation and begin to look, something happens when you begin to look around for somebody else. You begin to say, wait a minute, who else is out there? Who can I help? Who can I feed? And all of a sudden, even though the church has given them the food, it puts them into this process and this cycle. Now, don't get nervous. We're not taking up another offering. It puts people in this process and this cycle, the law of God, where they're helping other people. And when you start helping other people, what does the Bible say is going to happen to you? What you give, you shall what? Receive. Proverbs says, he who refreshes others will be refreshed himself. And so what we are doing is the process is begin to get people to look around themselves and look around and see what God wants to do through them for somebody else. I'm reminded of a joke of a man who walked into church, and he was blind and had a seeing eye dog. And as he walked into the church, he stepped about halfway to the auditorium and picked up the dog and started spinning the dog around on the leash. Usher came running real quick and said, what are you doing? He goes, this is my seeing eye dog. And he goes, I know. What are you doing? He goes, we're just looking around. Oh, it's going to be a hard crowd today. OMG, help me, Jesus. I could just imagine getting emails from the pet society of do not do this at home. Yeah. All right. Revelation chapter 21. On our diagram, we went all the way through and we've talked about all the different parts of Revelation. This is literally, from my notes, the 15th message on Revelation. I think this is the longest I've done any series, or especially any end-time series. And honestly, if you have never read Revelation before, if you were with us and gone through us, through this with us and have studied it, I believe you have like a Bible school class of information. And yet, we haven't exhausted all the information by any means. I mean, we would be years if we went verse by verse, which would be an interesting study. There's so much here. But according to the Word of God, anybody who reads the Revelation, and the Bible in general, but there's a special blessing on reading and listening to Revelation being read. So I just know that God's blessing you during this season. And as we've been doing this study, in our graph, many people stop when they're talking about the great white throne judgment. And we've gotten there. We've talked about the rapture, and we've encouraged you. There's some things that until we walk through, there's uncertainty. And that's an acceptable thing if you can feel comfortable with that. You might be opinionated about something, but it doesn't always mean you're right. Right. I'm going to work you. You didn't like the joke. You didn't like that. We're going to work you. We're going to be here for a while. So just get comfortable. Forget lunch. Work from focus on dinner time. A lot of times when it comes to end times, most people have opinions, but that's why we encourage you, challenge everything with the Word of God and be open for God to show you new things and different things. I know over the years of my life, there's things that I saw one way, and as time goes on and I get a different revelation, I become shifted or changing the perspective on it, because we're talking about future events. You might not believe in a rapture. That's between you and Jesus. I don't think that's an eternity effect. That's just a matter of your perspective. Some people believe the rapture will happen before the tribulation. I personally do. Some believe it'll happen in the mid. That's okay. You know what I mean? If I'm wrong, pray for me as we stand there. If you're wrong, I'll grab you on the way up. Either way, we're going to get there. We're going to get to heaven. Amen. So there is a certain amount of uncertainty when it talks about the last days. But as we go through this, we've talked about the rapture, we've talked about the overall perspective of the tribulation, we've talked about the different categories, how the church is affected, how in the Gentiles and how the Jews, we've talked about the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, a lot of stuff. But as we've gone through the thousand-year millennium, the thousand-year reign, and at the end of that, the Bible says that the devil is released for a short period of time. We don't know how long, and this is quick review. But he's released because during that time, people are still being born. The naturalers that made it through the tribulation, that didn't take the mark and die and weren't right with God before for the rapture, they are still around having babies. So everybody has to have an option to make a choice. And so the devil's released and he gathers armies one more time, what we call the final attack against God. And yet on this particular battle, Jesus didn't even need to show up. That out of the throne of God came fire and consumed them and brought everything and everyone that hadn't been judged before the great white throne judgment. At that point, the devil is thrown into the lake of fire, because the lake of fire is a real place. It's not the hell, the dominion of the damned, where he rules. It's the lake of fire, the final judgment, where nobody is, if you think chronologically in our time, no one's there right now. But after the great white throne judgment, that's where the devil's thrown in, those who have taken the mark, those who have rejected Christ. Everyone that's in the sea, just think about the ability of God to find the ashes, the atoms, the molecules, the whatever you want to call it, of every person, their spirit, soul, and body, and they'll stand before the throne of God. But those who are right with God, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? And after that, it would appear to be the end, but it's really the beginning. We pick up in Revelation 21, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." I wanted to draw attention to this. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone." Many theologians, and according to the Bible, believe that it's because there is a renovation by fire, which would also dry up the water. That only the river of life that comes out of the throne of God would be the river that survives on this earth, that pours, we'll see later, from the throne of God to the earth. But also notice, because people might ask, well, does that mean God's heaven? Why does that have to be changed? It's not talking about that heaven, because the word heaven in the Bible has several different meanings. And Paul talks about the third heaven. So the first heaven we see is, and again, in Genesis 1:1, it says God created the heavens and the earth. Many translations, King James says heaven, but other translations in the Hebrew, you look, it's plural. Heavens and the earth. The first heaven is our atmosphere we live in. That heaven is what the Bible refers as to what the devil is, the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2, verse 2. And it's purged by fire, 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. There's a second heaven, which is the atmosphere beyond, the outside of that. And then the third heaven, which is the throne of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 4. And so the earth and the atmosphere around this earth is renovated by fire. Before, God had changed everything by water. We see that with the flood. And we see that before in Genesis 1, verse 2. This time, he had made a covenant with Noah, I'll never destroy the earth again with water. This time, he uses fire. Now, is there a practical reason for that? I don't know. Could be. It could be that it's not only a renovation, but it's also if there is some chemical in the air, I don't know. I mean, that could be a spiritual and yet practical. One of the things you'll find out, in my opinion, is as we get closer to the end times, things that are in the Bible that we looked at is almost like, oh yeah, God's doing it. There's also a spiritual and yet also a practical thing happening here. Second, or verse 2, and I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, down from God out of heaven, like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 3, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among the people. If you got your Bibles there, underline that phrase there, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. Verse 4, and he, now this is talking about New Jerusalem, a big picture of what we have to understand that a lot of Christians don't realize. They think when it's all said and done, they're going to live in heaven. No, we come back down to this earth. Why? Because God started it that way and he completes it that way. God sees the end from the beginning. We'll get into that in a few seconds. God's home is now among his people. Verse 4, and he will wipe every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Think about that. No more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. No more crying, no more pain. That means your Hallmark channel is going to be canceled. No more crying, no more pain. Some of you got that. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, and God bless you. No more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. All these things are gone forever. Wow. That'll be nice just in that alone. Verse 5, and the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. Ooh, you gotta like new. You gotta like new. I mean, the world, the best we can do is try to rehab. Redo, rebuild that car, rehab that house or apartment, rehab our life. Have you noticed that? We'll try to take our old life and paint it up and make it a little better. And we walk around and people think we're new, but in the background of our own consciousness and mind and thoughts, we know we're still the old, just looking a little different like a new. I mean, if you do it the world's way, if you do it man's way, you can look generous but still be stingy. You can talk love but still have racism and hatred in your heart. If you do it the world, ooh, we stepped on something there, didn't we? If you do it the world's way, you can change your appearance, but the substance has never changed. Right. You can create the laws and keep people from hurting each other, but still on the inside they have murder in their heart. Yep. But when God makes all things new, he works from the inside to the outside, the Bible says. He changes the heart, the nature of a person. He could take someone who hates everybody and cause them to truly love people. Right. He could take someone who's stingy and truly want them to be generous. Yeah. They love helping people. Only God makes things new. That's the nature of your Heavenly Father. Did you hear me? I'm always amazed how, and I'll take a side note here, I'm always amazed how religion, and again, if you're a guest, please don't be offended by this, just put it on the back burner. I'm not into religion, and I say that quite often. I'm into a real relationship with Jesus Christ because I've seen what religion can do. I take religion as man's rules to get to God. When you allow man to get in and become where they think that they're the ultimate in knowledge and experience and that they're the only one that knows God and they begin to manipulate it, it becomes a very dangerous belief system. And all of a sudden, man has gotten into the Bible and the things of God and created religions and doctrines and denominations. And one of the biggest awakenings you're going to have is when, for many people, they get to heaven and they're going to look for their group. Where's the Baptist? There's no Baptist here.
Right.
Where's the Kojic? There's no Kojic here. Where's the Methodist? No Methodist here. That was created by man.
Right.
That was created by man. God will be like, no, this is my children. Well, I didn't know I could. I'm not supposed to pray with them. Oh, you are. Well, you will now. Because, we'll leave that alone. I am making all things new. And religion has a great way of creating the facade of it. And we see this played out even in Jesus' day. With the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they would look the part. See, in their day, and I know it's not happening in our day anymore, in their day, it was all about the smoke and mirrors, you could say. It was all about the marketing brand, you might throw. It is all about the perception. And so they spent a lot of detail making sure that they looked the part. And Jesus said, you look the part, but on the inside, you are dead men's bones. Because God, he told Samuel, you look on the outside, I look to the inside. And God has the ability. I'm here to, let me encourage you. If you're struggling with something and think, I'll never, just look to Jesus. He can make all things new. I don't know if I'll ever get free. Look to Jesus. He can make all things new. I don't know. Look to Jesus. That means get in his presence, get in his word, renew your mind, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He can make all things new.
Amen.
For whom the Son is set free.
Free indeed.
Is what?
Free
indeed. Do you know when you are free indeed? Actually, if you break that down in the original, it says it this way. When you, I mean, to the person who was caught in the trap and set free. It's just not that you're free from the trap. Jesus says, I will crush the trap so it will never be available to trap you again. Now, a lot of times in the church world, we'll get excited about that. We want God to free us, but we don't want to change the lifestyle. We just want to be free from the torment of it. That's not true repentance. Repentance is not forgive me because you feel bad of what you did, and then when you don't feel bad anymore, you go back and do it again. That's not repentance. Repentance is having a different way of thinking, different way of learning, and not doing that again. But for some Christians, I know, you know, I mean, and let's get real, this is a part of all of us growing. For some Christians, we get free from something, but then we got to, and I'm not saying go back to the lifestyle, but we are always struggling not to go back to what we were freed from.
Right.
And let me encourage you, you're on the right path, you're free from it, but don't stop walking. You haven't hit the promised land yet, because once you cross into the fullness of what God has for you, you're not only free, you're free indeed. Say, I'm free indeed. Say, I'm free indeed. You just don't want to be free. You want to be free indeed. That means if you happen to walk past that alcohol, you're like, not even tempted. Come on. That means if you're all on your Facebook or on your Instagram or on your computer, if something shows up that's risque, you're not tempted. Some of us, we celebrate, oh, I'm glad I didn't get back into that. You need to say, I'm not going to get back into that. I'm not even tempted to get back into that. Do you see the difference? That's the indeed that's available. The reason I tell you that is not to make you feel bad if you're in the journey in an area of your life, but if you don't know what's possible to you, you have no hope for it. And if you have no hope for it, then you can't have faith. Hebrews 11:1 tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so you begin to realize, wait a minute, God has done so much, I have to be thankful. But I'm thankful also, I'm not done with this. I'm going to be able to walk past. Listen, we think we walk in love until someone does you wrong and all of a sudden stuff comes out. I'm like, oh my, where did that come from? That's why you can count it all joy, James says, when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. What does it mean? It's just letting you know that there's areas that the devil's trying to get through, so you are aware that you can close the door to it.
Amen.
Right? Right? It doesn't mean go ahead and sin. It doesn't, because if you yield yourself and give yourself to sin, then you're submitted as a servant to the master of that sin, the Bible tells us. But you are the servant of freedom. Hallelujah. Free from sin, Romans 6, 7, and 8. Did you hear me? It's like having an alarm system. If your sensor on your back door, an alarm came off and said, hey, there's someone that opened the door, you don't sit there and cry and say, why me? You go make sure the door's locked.
Amen.
That's what temptation is. The devil sees an empty, unlocked door, and he's trying to get into your life. You don't go, oh, why me? You're like, oh, I must have left that door unlocked, so I'm going to get into the Word. I'm going to speak the Word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to step in my authority. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And I'm going to exercise the authority to let the devil know, I see that door was accidentally left unlocked, but now I'm locking it. No room here, devil. See you later. See my point? Behold, I am making everything new. Say, no old baggage here. I feel that right now. I just felt that in my spirit. No old baggage here. Some of you need to look at your marriage and say, no old baggage here. Some of you have been praying, God, why? And the problem's not God. It's not even the person you're with. It's some of the baggage you brought from the past into your current, and you can't figure it. You got to say, I'm closing the door to that. No baggage here. Let's jump to verse 9. Then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, come with me, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Okay? Verse 10. Now, this is an interesting verse. Verse 10. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. Interesting. He said, hey, let me show you the bride. It takes him to a high mountain and then shows him the new Jerusalem descending from heaven. Now, some people could read that, and I understand the logic of this. Some people could read that and say, see, that is saying that Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. I would argue, and again, you can hold your opinion on this any way you want. When it comes to Jesus, who Jesus is, and salvation, there's no room for discussion.
Right.
But some of the stuff, there's open for room for discussion. I would challenge it, because I can see that verse where it says, let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he showed him what? The holy city, Jerusalem. I believe that Jerusalem is not the bride. I believe that, as we saw in verse 3, the new Jerusalem is God's home. And that the church is the bride. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 through 4, if you're taking notes. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, 27, and verse 32. As we'll see in a minute, verse 11, it says, let me just read this part. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like precious stone, like jasper as clear crystal. We're going to find in a few minutes that it is built with diamonds and gems and all this precious stone, but it's also built with gold that is clear. Now, this, let me preface it with, this is my opinion, okay? So I'm trying to be very cautious when I give opinions so you don't say I'm saying it is absolute. In my opinion, what is happening here, it would be the same way if you said, hey, maybe you just got married and you tell your family, hey, you want to meet my wife or meet my husband? Here they come, and here comes a car down the road. You didn't marry the car. You married the person in the car. So we're talking about a city that has walls that are clear, and inside. So I don't believe the city is shining. I believe the people in the city are shining, because we are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Do you see the difference? Now, if you disagree with that, that's just my take on it. It shone with glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like a jasper as clear as crystal. Verse 15. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And when he measured it, he found it was square, as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Now, some translations, and this you'll see a little difference back and forth, some say 1,500 miles. Some say 1,400 miles. It's based on that measurement. Either way, if it was 1,500 miles, and if it was square, and some people believe, and again, this is just, I'll throw the idea out, I believe it's square, but some people will take it and have developed the option that it could be a pyramid because of the measurements of what they do. Interesting. I think it's square. I'm just throwing out different ideas. That if you take that 1,500 mile square building and put it on the United States, it would cover half of the country.
All right.
1,500 miles wide, long, and tall. Think about that. You thought your house was big. Can you imagine? In fact, if everyone had an apartment, we'll say, or I referenced this to my wife, and she said, no apartment here. I want my mansion. So if you had, but just stay in the course here with me. If everyone had a 2,800 square foot mansion, 12 feet high, in the size of a building, then that city could hold 1,500,000,000,000,000 people. If you want a perspective of that, if you could name 400 people per second and not stop 24 hours a day, it would take you 1,000,000 years to list everybody's name. That's a lot of people. Yeah, and you ever move in a neighborhood and say, what if I don't like my neighbors? Then he measured the walls and found them to be 216 feet thick, according to the human standard used by the angel. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. And the wall of the city was built on a foundation stones and laid with 12 precious stones. Isn't that amazing? You know, there's a story about an older gentleman who was close to death, that he was intensely wealthy, and he had just given his heart to the Lord, and he asked God, before I die, I want you to do me one favor. And the minister that had come to his house and was praying for him said, okay, what is that, and I'll ask. And he said, when I die, I want to take to heaven all my possessions that I have turned into gold bars. The preacher kind of looked and said, that's the weirdest request I've ever heard of, but you know, I'll take it to the Lord and see what he says. He came back a few days later and said, you know, God said, okay, if your heart to the Lord and you get to heaven, you can bring your gold bars. So the man sold all his assets, sold all his possessions, had it melted down and put into gold bars, put them in a suitcase, and lighten up if you're kind of arguing with me right now. It's a joke. So, and he put all his gold bars in a suitcase, and he laid there on his bed holding onto a suitcase, and he was waiting to die. And a few minutes later, he died and was approaching Peter at the pearly gates. And we're going to see how all this is, none of it's theologically correct. And he approached Peter in pearly gates, and he said, gave him his name, and he goes, okay, I see your name, but I'm kind of concerned about what do you have in the bag? And he said, oh, don't worry, I've already got permission from the throne room of God that he said, I can bring one possession with me. And he goes, okay, we have to check on that. So he sends an angel to go talk to God. He comes back and he said, okay, God said, you can bring one bag. And so I would like to check it. And so the man was so proud of all his achievements that he had done in life and that was valued by these gold bars. And so he opened up his suitcase, and there lays all these gold bars, and he's just grinning, his chest is out. He's looking, Peter's going to say, wow, you must have been really important on the earth. And yet Peter's face turned bewildered as he looked down at the gold bars and looked up at the man and said, asphalt? You brought asphalt with you? Okay, theologically, you guys are rough on my jokes. Hang on. If it's not going to be you, I'm going to drink a little here. I need coffee. That's tea. I need some very strong coffee right now. 8 shots, please. Over here. The wall of the city was built of foundation stones and laid with 12 precious stones. Verse 21, the 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl.
Wow.
Now when people talk about going to the pearly gates, they think about heaven. It's not heaven, it's on the earth. It's the New Jerusalem. Each of the 12 gates was a single pearl. In my imagination, I wonder how you open that.
Right.
You know, you see some doors where the hinge is down the middle, where it kind of just rotates a little. I wonder if that's the case. I don't know. It's just because the pearls should be round, right? A giant pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. Have you heard of people singing songs talking about, oh, I'm going to get to heaven and walk on the streets of gold? This is where their reference comes. Didn't say it in heaven. It said it would be, it's in heaven, but it's coming to the earth. Do you realize that? And I saw, verse 22, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of a sun or moon. I have no idea what happens to the current sun or moon. But the glory of God illuminates the city. And the Lamb is its light. Can you imagine the brightness of the glory of Jesus? That the sun, which we can't even look at the sun right now. I mean, if there's an eclipse, what do they try to do with the eclipse? Get some little box so you can see a reflection of it or put it on your camera. Because the brightness of the sun's rays from the distance we are today is so bright that it could burn your eyes. And yet the Bible says that in the New Jerusalem, there will be no need for sun. The Bible says there will be no need for that sun or that moon. Why? Because the glory of Jesus will be a light so bright that there will not even be nighttime in the city. Can you imagine? He will shine so brightly that there's no need for a sun. Think about that. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 1, verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the expressed image of the Father, and in the brightness of his glory, we measure the devil like he's something big and God like he's something small. But even John 1 says that darkness could not hold back the light. Darkness could not hold back the light. Did you hear me? Darkness. Have you ever gone into a dark room and turned on a switch? Have you ever seen darkness and light argue? Wouldn't that be the weirdest thing? You'd want to YouTube that one. You know what I mean? Half the room dark, half the room light, and it's going back and forth. I mean, the only thing I can equate to that is years ago when I was playing soccer in high school, I was in the middle of a soccer game, and all of a sudden there was a major thunderstorm that just happened, and it began to pour. I mean, it was coming down hard, but it was only raining on half the field. And I remember standing at the edge on the field that wasn't raining and thinking, that is the craziest thing. It's pouring down over on them, and I'm standing on the dry side, and eventually it started moving. What I do, I ran. I don't know why I ran, but you just have a tendency to run. Can you imagine turning on a light and a light switch in your room and it's dark and all of a sudden half is dark and half is light and it begins to... No, it don't work that way. We all know it doesn't work that way because when it comes to darkness and light, darkness has no power. Darkness is defined scientifically as the absence of light. So the entrance of light removes darkness. There is no argument. When Jesus walked on the earth, the Bible says that even in the darkness, they could not comprehend. They could not withhold the light. Wherever he went, he would cast demons out. There was no argument. Can you imagine? The man that was bound in the cemetery with chains, and he was cutting himself and screaming and terrorizing everybody. And he would break the chains when they would try to hold him. The Bible says that when Jesus stepped out of the boat, and has put his foot on the land. See, the disciples would have quit at the storm on the journey. Jesus rebuked the storm and spoke peace to the journey because he knew there was something on the other side of the journey. Just because you're going through a hard time doesn't mean it's time for you to give in, throw in the white towel, and just come to a truce with the enemy of your life. No, you need to stand strong because there's something on the other side of that storm that God wants you to do. And the Bible tells us, come on, give the Lord a better hand clap of praise if you believe that. Some of you gone through some stuff. Some of you have been wondering why you're going through. You're like, why am I going through some stuff? It's because there's something great on the other side. You got to awaken to who you are in Christ. So you, because you have authority over that stuff. But there's some great stuff that's going to happen on the other side, and the devil doesn't want you to get you there. The devil doesn't know everything. Only God knows everything. But he can start reading and figuring some stuff out of, man, this person's just not like everybody else. They actually go to church. They actually live what they believe. They actually read the Bible. They actually worship God.
Yeah.
And so when stuff's coming to you, that should be your first indication. Man, you've got a destiny the devil's scared of. But don't stop there. Rise up. Rise up, man of God. Rise up, daughter of God. Rise up, Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Risen, like a sun rising. And when the light comes, the demon-possessed man came running when Jesus showed up on the land. The moment he touched, the Bible says, all he had to do is put his foot on that land. He didn't have to go after him. He didn't have to look for him. That demon-possessed man that no one could control came running, the Bible says. He wasn't running away. He ran to the light because demons know the goodness of the light. It's like a moth to a fire. They just can't help themselves. But he fell down and worshiped at the feet of Jesus, and because he knew there was no argument to be had. There was no fight to be given. He knew he was already defeated. He knew he had already lost. And he said, please cast us into the swine down here. They were just looking for a place to go. They weren't saying, you can't cast us out. They're like, we know we are gone. Can we negotiate where we're going? It's like when Jesus was walking and a demon-possessed person rose up and said, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. Have you come before the time to torment me? It wasn't like, you're not Jesus. They were like, we recognize who you are. There is no doubt on who you are. There's no question on who you are. The only weakness we deal in this life is when we don't know who he is. He's the bright and shining morning star. He is the light of the world. But he didn't leave it to just know who I am. He wants you to know who you are in him. He told the disciples, listen, I am the light of the world. And later he told them, you are the light. You don't light a candle to hide it. You light it and put it in a position that it can benefit those in the room. God wants you to make a difference to people in the room. God wants you to make a difference to people in the room. That means people that you have influence with. You can't reach everybody, but he's called you to reach somebody. We just need to keep our eye on the light, because just like Jesus did with the Father, he was the expressed image. That means a reflection. The devil tells you, you don't deserve it. It's not about you. A mirror never qualifies itself. It just reflects what it's focused on. Do you see my point? As long as you're reflecting on yourself, you're at a disadvantage. You just need to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to reflect on who I am in the natural. Let me show you what I really look, and begin to turn the mirror to the reflection of the light. And all of a sudden, you need to walk into that situation. Know when the devil sees you, he's seen Jesus. When you understand this thing and you have a revelation of who he is, because he can't be any more greater through you than he is to you. But when you understand who he is and you realize this is not an emotional game, this is not a gimmick, that this is real, there'll be people around you like, yeah, that doesn't make sense to me. Let them say that. Corinthians already says that they're going to say that. It says the carnal mind cannot receive the spiritual things. The natural mind cannot receive the spiritual things of God. But that's okay. One day they'll be coming knocking on your door and say, wait a minute, I just got a bad doctor's report and I saw what you did before. I saw how God healed you before. Will you pray for me? You don't have to cram the gospel down people's throat. You don't have to cram the gospel down people's throat. All you got to do is be available for God to use you. All you got to do is position your reflection in the mirror of your life in a manner that they can see the goodness of God. Like we sang earlier, there's joy in the house of God. There's joy in the house of God. There's a lot of people dealing with depression right now and oppression in the world, but not you. You don't have to participate with the world. You walk with the joy of the Lord, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you see the difference? You are a billboard of the goodness of God. You are aroma, the Bible says, an aroma of the fragrance of his goodness every place you go. We got to quit trying to be accepted by the world by acting like the world and participating with the world. You don't have to participate with what they're participating in. They don't have a choice. You're choosing to allow it.
Come on.
I don't know, Pastor. Well, then you need to know.
Come on.
You're a child of God. You are living, you have an inheritance.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us that as long as an heir, though he has access to all that belongs to him, it's available to him, but as long as he is a child, he is still under the elements of a tutor, just like the servants. You're no longer the servant of sin. You're a child of God. Say, I'm a child of God. Say, I'm a child of God. Say, I'm a son of God or a daughter of God based on what gender you are. There's no confusion here. I just had to say, I'm a son of God or daughter of God based on, come on, say it. I'm a son of God. Come on, you got to say it like you know. Say, I'm a son of God. I'm just not somebody he saved out of miry clay and put me on the back of the bus and say, don't talk and I don't want to see you or hear you, but I'll let you in. No, you're the prized possession. You are, he loves you. He loves you. Not because you did everything right before. He makes all things new. You could have been busted, disgusted, messed up, and not worth anything to the world. But he makes all things new. When you're a child of God, you're no longer who you used to be. You're in the identity of who he calls you to be. Say, I'm a son of God. We understand this in the world to a certain extent, because when you have a certain amount of authority, a certain amount of success, a certain amount of power, if someone talks to you incorrectly, you'll stop them and say, do you know who you're talking to? Right? Do you know who I am? I mean, if you were the chief of police and a police officer pulled you over, started mouthing off, and you say, excuse me, officer, do you know who I am? Yep. If you're the mayor, you're going to say, do you know who I am? Why? Because you're awakening them to the reality that they have no authority in your world. Oh. See, when the devil starts messing with you, you got to say, don't you... Thank you very much. Glad to have you today. When the devil starts messing with you, your first thing shouldn't be, oh me, why me? Your first thing should be to that devil, say, or that pain or that problem, do you know who I am? Yeah. Don't you know who I am? Why? You're going to let them know that they have no authority to be standing in your world. You are a son of God, a daughter of God. Did you hear me? We're not here to beat you down. We're trying to build you up with the truth of the Word of God, that you can lift your head up high and say, wait a minute, I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above always and never beneath. Psalms 1:3, everything you put your hands to is blessed of the Lord and prosperous. When defeat and sickness comes to you, say, wait a minute, I'm going to deal with you, but I just want to make sure you realize that you're already lost. Because he took your infirmity. Say, I'm the healed of the Lord. Say, I'm a son of God or daughter of God. What are you? Shout it one more time. See, a lot of challenge we have is we don't always believe what the Word says because we fed ourselves up with a bunch of fake news. I'm almost at the point of life. You know what I consider fake news? Any news on TV. I'm just like, it's just. They're all saying fake news, and you're wondering, they're all. But you feed yourself on that all of a sudden, and you're going to have a whole perspective because garbage in, garbage out. Right. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. But when you are feeding yourself the Word of God, you can walk into a situation that it might be dark and evil and oppressive, and people just don't know what to do, but you walk. And you're the light. You're not stressed. Are you listening to me? You're not stressed. You're not weakened. You're not distracted. Why? Because you're reflecting who he is. Amen. Say, I'm a son and daughter of God. Romans 8 tells us that all creation groans and travails waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Creation even waits for the church to be the church. And there will be a day where he will say, look, I have made all things new. You will shine in the brightness of his glory. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for his light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. You didn't make it. You're just reflecting it. Yeah. It's not about you. Don't let the devil get you in your head. It's about you. Well, if you would have just prayed those extra 3 hours yesterday, he might do something for you. No, you're in covenant. It's good to pray. Yeah. But you pray out of a relationship, not to get into a relationship. Amen. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm encouraged. I'm here to build you up. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are a child of God. You have authority. Say, I have authority. Shh. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God. Notice that. The what? The glory. The expression of the glory is light. The expression of his glory is light. The expression of his goodness is light. And it lights the city. I think God wants us to light the world with what he's expressing in our lives. Yes. Amen?
Amen.
Shout, I'm a child of God. One more time, but this say, if a son or daughter, based on your gender, come on, 1, 2, 3. I am a son of God. Do you know if the old covenant, the Bible says in the new covenant is on better promises. Do you know in Joshua 1, God told Joshua, and I'm closing, God told Joshua, I will be with you like I was with Moses. All right, now that's two examples. And he said, nobody will be able to withstand or stand against you, when translation says. Do you know the goodness of God can be so strong in your life that even when people begin to rise up against you, well, They crucified Jesus, Pastor. Yeah, because the Bible says he knew that was the plan of the Father, and he had to keep his mouth closed.
Yes.
He did not open his mouth. Why? Because if he opened his mouth, he could have stopped it.
Right.
How do I know that? Well, when they came for him, remember? And he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am he. What'd they do? Listen, when you go to get somebody that you think is a bad person, you want to arrest them, you send the bad, tough guys, right? And they fell back. The tough guys with the weapons fell back on their back. Why? Because he's that powerful. He told the disciples, all I have to do, don't you realize, is ask the Father for an army of angels, a legion of angels, and they would come and stop this. That's how much power he had. The devil couldn't take Jesus. The Bible says the devil could not touch him. He laid his life down willingly for you. He laid his life down willingly for you so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you could come into the family of God, so that you can go to heaven, so that you can escape hell, so that you can know that you are son and daughter of the Most High God. Amen. If you bow your head and close your eyes, no one look around before we close the service. I want give an opportunity. If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this one question. Is Jesus Christ real to you today in a way you process, think, examine, experience the world and life in the way that you know without a question, shadow, or doubt that you know that Jesus Christ is real and that he's your Lord and Savior? Only you can answer that one. Only you can answer that one. He's not just a historical event. He is the Son of God. Only you can answer that one. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Jesus said in Romans 10, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 3 says, if you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in because I'm knocking. If you feel him moving upon your heart right now that you don't know him, but you can know him, this is your moment. This is your time. Eternity's real. This is too important. I'm going to pray a simple but powerful prayer that will make an eternal difference. If you follow that prayer with your heart, let it come from your heart, mean what I'm saying, then you too can be saved. Pray this prayer with me if you would. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, come on, say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, let us know. You can do that through contacting the office, the information center, on the app. There's a place to let us know. On the website, there's a place to let us know. We're here for you, not to control you. I'm not your Jesus. We're here to keep you connected, feeding the Word of God, encouraging and praying with and for you. We love you. God bless each and every one of you who prayed that prayer. Welcome to the family of God. Before we dismiss, let me...